Welcome to our pre-Pesach class. Normally we meet on Fridays. Well, today is usually Tehillim, and normally we meet on Fridays as well for our three ideas in 30 minutes. I didn't want to go into Pesach without us even having the opportunity to learn a little bit together. And so instead of our three ideas in 30 minutes, we are going to do four ideas in 40 minutes. You cannot hear me. Can you hear me now? There we go. That should be a little bit better. Hopefully that should be better. We are going to do four ideas in 40 minutes, and hopefully some ideas, not just Vortlach on the Haggadah, because I think many of us are very familiar with lots of ideas, but specifically I want to share ideas that spark meaningful conversations at your Seder table. So whether you are with grandchildren, great-grandchildren, children, whether you're alone for the Seder, whether you're just with your spouse, so we should have meaningful conversations, not just Divrei Torah. I shared last night on Behind the Bima, that one of my frustrations, obviously I'm appreciative of the teachers and what they do, but one of my big frustrations is that the kids come home with bucket loads of Divrei Torah that they regurgitate at the Seder table. To me, that's not what the Seder is about. The Seder is about having meaningful conversations with your children. It's about telling over your family story, your family history, the narrative, the traditions, and that, please God, is what I hope to pass on, and I think that's what we all hope to accomplish. And so what I want to do, I share four ideas, but I'm going to start with an idea from the Maharal Miprag. I don't know if this counts as an idea or not. You'll have to tell me how we're going to count it later. First of all, our learning this morning should be for Refuah Shleima. It's dedicated for Refuah Shleima for Rafal Aaron HaKohen Ben Rivka, my cousin, who's in need of a Refuah Shleima. So our davening should be, our learning should be for a Refuah Shleima. Okay, the Maharal Miprag asked the very famous question, why is it that there's no bracha on the Seder night? We know that whenever it comes to performance of mitzvos, we always have a bracha that precedes the performance of that mitzvah. So whether it is taking the lulav and esrog, whether it's blowing the shofar, whether it's eating the matzah, any mitzvah that you and I partake in, it is always preceded by a bracha. We call it a birchas ha-mitzvah, a blessing on a mitzvah. Why over here, when it comes to Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the biblical obligation that every single one of us has to recall the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, there is no bracha. Now, there are many answers given to this, but I want to share with you a comment by the Maharal Miprag, because I think it very much captures what it is the Seder night is all about. Says the Maharal Miprag that the reason why there is no bracha on the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is V'yira, kevan di'ikar ha-davar hu machsheves halev. That he says the essence of the Seder night is not simply reading words. It is not simply having a nice meal. But rather, he calls it a machsheves halev, which means that it's something that you and I have to feel. It's an emotional connection that we have. It's something that touches the inner essence of my soul. It is something that stirs me, and something that moves me, and something that transforms me. Says the Maharal, that is the essential component of the Seder night. It's not Divrei Torah that we share, but rather it's machsheves halev. It's understanding something in our heart that might be closed the rest of the year. It's understanding in our heart what emunah is, what bitachon is, what it means to have Hashem in our lives and to have Hashem as part of our lives. That is what it means to have a Seder experience. And therefore he says that any mitzvah where the ikar hu balev, when the essential component is in our heart, we don't make a mitzvah on it. We only make a bracha on things where there's an action. So I take my lulav and esrog, that's an action, I make a bracha on it. I take my shofar, I have to blow the shofar, there's an action on it, I make a bracha on it. I take my matzah, something that I'm going to eat, that's an action, I make a bracha on it. The Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, even though I'm going through the motions of reciting words, the essential component of it is not in the action that I do, but in the way that action transforms me. It's in the impact that those actions have on my heart to feel something. And therefore, whereas if I take the lulav and esrog, even if I don't feel it, and even if I don't have kavana for it, the mere fact that I take my lulav and esrog, that I fulfilled my mitzvah. Says the Maharal, the Seder night is fundamentally different. That if you read through the Haggadah, but you have not been stirred emotionally, if you do not feel a connection to what it is that Hashem wants us to feel in the Seder night about Amunah and Bitachon and our history and all these wonderful ideas, then we have failed in our fulfillment of the mitzvah. Ask the Maharal, what about Talmud Torah? Talmud Torah is a very similar thing. Talmud Torah, I'm saying words, but But I say Birchas HaTorah, I say a bracha on the Torah. Says the Maharal, no, because you can read a Torah Shebichsav, I can open up a Chumash, I can read the words, and even if I don't understand those words, the mere fact that I'm reading it means I'll fulfill the obligation. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is different. That if I just read the words of Yetzias Mitzrayim, if I read the words of the Haggadah, but I do not feel the words of the Haggadah, then I've not fulfilled my mitzvah. Those are not my words, those are the words of the Maharal. And so that is, I guess, message number one that I want to impart on you. It's not really our conversation starter, but it really is something to think about. What do you want to accomplish at the Seder night? What do you want to get out of the Seder night? What are the feelings that you want to experience on the Seder night? Because you and I know that, like anything in life, the more preparation we put in, the more success we will have. And if we simply show up to the Seder night and we're like, I've been doing this for the last 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, I got this, right? I know the Haggadah at this point. I know the shtick that I pull, then that's what you're going to get out of it. The more we put in to understanding what it is we want to accomplish, what it is we want to achieve, what it is we want to feel emotionally, the more we will get out of that experience. And so I personally, again, we're having a conversation with a few of our close friends here. I personally reflect upon that. What is it? Again, I have young children, and for every one of us, it's going to be a little bit different. But for me, I really think hard about what I want my children to get out of the night. What stories do I want to be told? What parts of our family narrative do I want to be communicated? What things about Hashem do I want them to understand? That is what I'm thinking about. And again, whether it's with children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or whether it's by yourself, what transformation do you want to feel in the Seder night? Because if we haven't had that Machsheva Salev, we haven't been touched something in our heart, then we have not fulfilled the mitzvah. That is the comment of the Maharal, really a striking comment. Okay, here we go. That was like the preface. You know when the preface of the book is like 30 pages? That was our preface of the book. But now let's get into the real stuff. Okay, idea number one. Again, four ideas. Here we go. Buckle up. I hope I don't disappoint you. Idea number one comes from Rav Dov Zinger. Rav Zinger came to our community last year. If you recall, he got COVID right afterwards. Baruch Hashem, I think he's healthy and well now. But that was really the first prominent Israeli who had just been in our community who had contracted COVID. And Rav Zinger makes the following observation. Of course, I'm building upon his ideas. If you think about it, there's one theme that stretches itself through the entire Pesach story, and that is speech. Speech is central to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. To start, on the most basic level, we know that what do we call the most essential component to the Seder night? We call it Magid. Magid means to speak. We have a Haggadah. The Haggadah is the template for what we are speaking. Haggadah, lahagid, comes from the word speech. What is our obligation? What is one of our mitzvos on the Seder night? So one of our mitzvos on the Seder night is v'higadita levincha, that it's not just enough to write. It's not just enough to have coffee and to have whatever it is that you have at the Seder night. You have to actually verbalize the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. You have to verbalize the story of our people and our tradition. V'higadita, lahagid, magid, haggadah. Speech is central to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It is more than that. So, for example, the Arizal says that the word Pesach, we know this famously, is a combination of two words, which means Pesach, the mouth, that speaks. So central is speech to the Seder night. I'll give you another example of how central speech is to the Seder night, and that is, where did the Jewish people go immediately after leaving Mitzrayim? They go to a place. You can look it up in the Chumash, and when I tell it to you, it will blow your mind away. The Jewish people go to a place that's named Pi Hachirot, which, if we're translating into English, means the mouth of freedom. The mouth of freedom. What a strange place for them to go to. The very first stop out of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's very clear that there's something going on here that has to do with speech. And in some way, speech is connected to the notion of redemption. And this can really be a shiur in and of itself. I'm not going to go into it in its totality right now, but I do want to share an observation from Rav Zinger. Rav Zinger says that what is it that means that the Jewish people redeemed speech? That there's this concept in Kabbalah that the speech was in exile when the Jewish people were in exile. And when the Jewish people got out of exile, speech is redeemed. What does that mean, speech is redeemed? So Rav Zinger says the following idea, and I want us to think about it because I think it's a very profound and powerful idea. He says that if you think about it, speech is not just the words that I say. Speech is much more than that. Speech is an opportunity for us to connect. It's an opportunity for me and you to have a form of connection. And so when I speak to you, what I'm essentially saying is it's an welcome, it's an invitation to form a connection with me. What I say to you, words, are actually the only thing that come from inside of me that I am now able to impart on you. Speech comes from breath. It comes inside of me. I'm telling it to you. I'm connecting something from the innermost depths of my heart, and I'm giving it over to you. That is a connection that you and I have. It is my great frustration with Zoom. As much as I love giving these shiurim, and I love seeing some of your faces, some of your names, but it's not the same form of connection as if we were sitting in a room together and we were learning together. The level of connection would be far greater than it is on Zoom. Says Rav Zinger that if that's the case, then what it means when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim is it means they lost that sense of connection. They lost the ability to connect with one another. He says, Matzav shel galus hadibor. What does it mean that speech is in exile? It means alul lihitrachesh gam bein adam lechaveru. That the same way we were unable to speak to God because of the difficulties of being in Egypt, so too we had difficulty speaking and connecting with one another. Part of exile means our inability to connect with one another. Now you and I know this intimately, because if we reflect upon the last year of COVID, one of the great tragedies of COVID was our inability to connect with other people. That was the real exile of COVID. It wasn't just that we were all separated to our own rooms or our own houses, but it was the lack of connection. It was the loneliness that we felt as a result of that. And so gullus, exile, says Rav Zinger, exile of speech is not simply that we didn't find the words to say to one another, but it's that we were unable to communicate. We were unable to connect with other people. He says in a different essay that this is one of the things he works on when he's counseling young couples before they marry, is he helps them use words as a form of connection. He says when he deals with young students, one of the things that he sees is their lack of ability to connect one to another because of words. And so this is idea number one that I want to share with you with a very, I think, relevant trigger question for your Seder table, which is, if speech is so central to the Seder night, and if clearly Pesach is centered on not just redeeming ourselves, but redeeming the notion of speech, and if Rav Zinger is correct that speech is important because it allows us to connect with each other, then what is going through our, or what is going on with our generation? Because the more we see our children and grandchildren, quite honestly, if we're honest ourselves, that we're in conversations and instead of looking at the other person, we're texting to the other person. And while we're talking to other people, we're being distracted by buzzes and bings and notifications going off left and right. Have we lost the ability to connect with other people through the power of speech? Have we lost the ability to connect with other people through the power of speech? And what can Pesach teach us? What can Pesach remind us about how critically important speech is to our redemption, not just as individuals, but as a nation as a whole? How has technology impacted our ability to connect with people through speech? What opportunities does Shabbos and Yontif provide us to recalibrate that system that is so out of whack because of the sometimes perverse nature or the unanticipated dangers that technology have provided for our generation? What does it mean that speech can be in exile? What does it mean that we redeem speech? And how can we do a better job of using speech as an opportunity to connect with other people? That is idea number one that I want to share with you. Again, these aren't Divrei Torah, they're not Vortlach. They're ideas that I think serve as powerful conversation starters at the Pesach Seder. What does it mean speech? What does it mean connection? What does it mean that we connect through speech? How have we suffered because of technology as a result of that? And how can we do a better job? What lessons does Pesach have? And how critically important it is for us to find that connection through speech? Has technology been good? Has it been challenging? What are some ways we can redeem technology to benefit from the positives, but also shield ourselves from some of the challenging components of it? That is all idea number one. Idea number two, I shared briefly on Shabbos, but I want to build upon it a little bit more and give it to you again as food for thought. And that comes from Haggadah number one that I'm going to talk about today, and that is Rabbi Baruch Simon, the Imri Baruch, my Rebbe. I actually spoke to him this week. I called him to wish him a Mazel Tov on his Haggadah, and he said, it's a problem. He said, it's sold out so quickly, you can't get it in New York. So Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Ari Mirzof was very kind, got me a copy, gifted me a copy, and I was able to enjoy and benefit from it, because if I waited to the last second, I would not have been able to enjoy it. Rabbi Simon points out that the Yerushalmi writes that what is the source for the Dalet Kosos? So we think that the source of the Dalet Kosos are the four Lashonos of Geula, the four languages of redemption. But says the Yerushalmi that there's another opinion, and that is Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Amar Keneged Arba Kosos Shel Paro. That the reason why we have Dalet Kosos at the Seder night is to remind us of the four cups of Paro. What are the four cups of Paro? So if you look in the dream of the Sarah Mashkim, of the butler, all the way back in Sefer Bereishis, it says, Vikos Paro Biadi, that's number one. Veshchat es Kos Paro, number two. Veitain es Hakos Al Kaf Paro, number three. Venasata Kos Paro Biado, number four. The Sarah Mashkim, the dream of the butler, references the word Kos four times, says Rav Yeshua ben Levi. It's in commemoration of those four references to the word Kos, cup, that we have four cups of wine at the Seder night. In and of itself, that's a great conversation starter, right? What is the connection between the Sar HaMashkim, between the butler, and our notion of the four cups of the Seder night? What a strange origin for a custom to have at the Seder night. Yeah, because the non-Jewish butler in Egypt said the word cup four times, so you and I have to put ourselves through the challenge of having four cups of the Seder night. Usually the first cup, I drink it and I'm like, yeah, I can do this. Second cup, I'm feeling it. Third cup is when like it really hits you, when you say like, I'm not sure there's enough room in my stomach for that much more matzah, for the meal, for the more wine. And then by the fourth cup, you're like, I'm almost there, I can get it. So it's really the third cup that is the hardest one in my mind. But the question is, what does this have to do with the butler? Why are we referencing this at the Seder night? So Rabbi Simon here quotes from the Sefer Chibas HaKodesh, where he asks the following question. He says, how is it that Yosef knew what the Sar HaMashkim's dream was? How did he know that the butler was going to be for good and the baker was going to be for bad? What in it in his dream led Yosef to interpret that the Sar HaMashkim was the good guy in the story? And he develops the following idea. He says, if you look at the dream of the Sar HaMashkim, of the butler, you'll notice that the entire focus of the butler is to get back to a place where he can serve Paro. That is everything that he wants. If you look at his dream, by the end of the dream, he is giving the cup back to Paro, which means he is connected to Paro. It means he's in close proximity to Paro. It means he wants to serve Paro. Everything the butler wants is to bring him back to a point where he is connected to Paro so that he can properly serve Paro. What about the baker? Where does the baker's dream end? Baker's dream end where there's a bucket of bread on top of his head, and these ravenous birds come and they take the bucket of bread. Let me ask you a question. If you cherished something, would you keep it on your head? No. If I gave you something very valuable to protect, something very valuable to guard, you would hold it onto your hands, you would hold it tight, you'd put it into a safe, you'd guard it and you'd protect it. The fact that the baker keeps the bread on top of his head means he didn't really value it. Sar HaMashkim, the butler, where is the cup of wine by the end of his dream? It's in his hands. He's protecting it. He's guarding it. He's coming close to Paro. He has that connection to Paro. Says the Sefer Chibas HaKodesh, you want to know why Yosef knew that the butler was going to be rewarded and the baker was going to be punished? Because all the butler wanted to do was serve his master. All he wanted to do was to come close to Paro. The baker, it's on top of his head. It's not guarded. It's not important to him. Says the Chibas HaKodesh, that is what we are remembering at the Seder night. We are a reflection of, we are mimicking ourselves after the butler. In the same way, the butler wants nothing more than to leave prison, to come close to Paro, his master, to be able to serve him. That is, lahavdil, what we are mimicking on the Seder night, says Rabbi Simon. That we are trying to free ourselves from slavery, from literal and figurative slavery, of being enslaved to materialism and being enslaved to technology, and right, everything we talk about at the Seder night, that is what we are trying to free ourselves from. But the question the butler challenges us with, and this is trigger question number two, is what do we want freedom for? What do we want freedom for? Are we like the butler? And that the whole reason we want to be free is so that we can properly serve Hashem, so that we can properly fulfill our mission and our purpose and our mandate in this world, so that we can learn more and do more mitzvos and daven more. Is that what we want freedom for? Or is the whole point of freedom simply so that, I can play a little bit more golf, I can play a little bit more tennis, my mahjong games can go a little bit longer? Or not. I'm not saying anything that's bad. In moderation, everything is good. But what do we want freedom for? Rav Yeshua ben Levi says we model the four cups of the Seder night after the butler. And all the butler wanted to do was come close to his master Paro. That is what we are modeling at the Seder night. All we want to do is to be free so that we can serve our master. Only our master is not Paro. Our master is none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is it that we want freedom? Because it's not just freedom from, but it's freedom to. It's not just what I want to get myself out of, but what am I running towards? In the same way, the Sarah Mashkim, the same way the butler is running towards service of his master, that is what you and I should be aspiring for. So trigger question number two is, what exactly is it that we are aspiring for? What are our ambitions? What do we want freedom for? When we ask Hashem for whether it's financial freedom or whether it's free, what are we going to use it for? What is the goal? What is the end game? What do we value? What is it that we are looking forward towards? Again, I think that's a very important conversation at the Seder table, not just to reflect upon freedom from, but much more importantly, to reflect upon freedom to. We have the most freedom of any generation ever known to mankind. That is a fact. We, you and I, living in this generation, are the freest Jews ever known in the history of our people. At no point in history have the Jewish people had more religious and economic freedom than you and I have in our generation. And therefore, what do we use that freedom for? That is trigger question number two. Trigger question number three comes from my new favorite sefer this year, B'ni Bechori Yisrael. I spoke about it at the Seder, at the Haggadah night on Sunday night, from Rav Avram Kluger, who's a Rebbe of mine, and I got the Sefer. It is unbelievable. It is so psychologically intuitive. I love every little piece of it. In fact, I'm even right now struggling which part I should share with you. There's so many amazing parts, but I want to share Karpas. This is a little bit more of a Hasidic idea, but I think it provides us with a very important question, something to think about, and some very important chizuk at the Seder night. Says Rav Kluger that if you think about it, we start off the Seder night with ideas of elevation. Kadesh, the notion of being mekadesh ourselves, of sanctifying ourselves, is a representation of our greatness. Orchatz, when we wash our hands, it's a representation of tuma and tahara, that you and I have the ability to purify ourselves, you and I have the ability to elevate ourselves by purifying ourselves. We come right out of the gate at the Seder night with references and reminders of our greatness, with references and reminders of our capacity to achieve that greatness, our capacity to achieve levels of holiness in Kedusha, in sanctification. That is how we jump right out of the gate of the Seder night. But then, says Rav Kluger, we hit Karpas. Karpas, he says, is La'avod es Hashem Yisbarach v'galuso b'katnus. Karpas is a reflection of our ability to connect to Hashem, not just at the moments where we feel great, but even in the moments in life when we feel a little bit broken. Even in the moments of life when we don't feel so great. Even in the moments of life where we don't feel so connected to Hashem, Karpas reminds us that we can feel Hashem even in those darker moments. even in those moments of brokenness, even in those moments where we don't feel that level of revelation. How does he understand this? Because if you think about the bracha that we make on Karpas, it is Borei Pri HaAdama. Shemivate Matzav Shel Adama. Adama means come from the ground. It's our materialistic side. It's our physical side. Artziut. It's the part of us that comes from this world, not that's elevated from the next world. Hefech HaKiddush Alayayin is the exact opposite of the notion of Kiddush, of being Mekadesh, of sanctification. Shemivate Matzav Shel Gadlus VeHasaga, which represents and reflects our ability to achieve greatness. And so he says that whereas the first two elements of the Seder night are Kadesh and Orchatz, they're representative of our ability to connect to Hashem in moments of greatness, moments of connection. Karpas comes along and says, what happens when I don't feel that way? Karpas comes along and says, what happens when I don't feel so connected? When I feel those moments not of godless, not of greatness, but moments of katness, moments of smallness, moments where I feel that my actions have no consequence, that they have no meaning. Moments where I don't feel as connected to Hashem. I think every one of us feels this at moments in our lives. And I think every one of us feels this at the Seder as well. Because inevitably what happens at the Seder is we have big plans for the Seder. We have grand plans for the Seder. I spoke about this a little bit at the Seder night. Right? That this is going to be the year I'm going to talk about Amuna, Rabbi Moskowitz, Amuna, Bitachon, speech. Right? I have great Vortlach at the Seder night. I've been preparing for months. And what happens? You come to the Seder table. And Johnny is throwing something at Sarah, and then Yankel spills the grape juice, and then this person storms away from the Seder table, and this child's complaining because they're hungry. Can we move the Seder a little bit faster? I can't wait to get to the Motzi Matzah, right? And you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, you know what? Everyone talks about how great the Seder night is, and everyone talks about this revelation at the Seder night, and I read all the Sfarim about how the Seder night is the night to cultivate a sense of emunah for the whole year, revelation. I'm looking at my Seder table and none of that's happening. I got, you know, four kids screaming at each other and a spouse that wants to get to the meal and I'm feeling tired, right? This is the revelation. This is what I'm supposed to be feeling. And so we start saying to ourselves, you know what, like, that's not my Seder. It's nice that Moskowitz and all of my rabbis and everyone talks about how great the Seder is and 2-3 in the morning. My Seder right now is kids throwing cucumbers at each other, spilling grape juice on the table and complaining about who's sitting where and who's not sitting where and can we get to the meal a little bit faster, right? If that's your experience, says Rav Kluger, then Karpas is for you. Because Karpas is those moments where we don't feel so great. Karpas are those moments where we don't feel as connected, where we don't feel as supercharged, where we don't feel that Kadesh and Urchatz, that elevated sense of ourselves, where we don't feel as accomplished in our service of Hashem. We feel we're a katan. I'm lowly. I'm not achieving everything I'm aspiring for. But says Rav Kluger, instead of feeling bad about yourself at those moments, we remember that even Karpas, even those lowly moments are part of the Seder night. Even those lowly moments are part of our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is part of our service to Hashem. And so if Rav Kluger is correct, and again, I think it's a whole mimer, and I would love to learn it with you in its entirety at some later point. But if that's Karpas, if Karpas is a reflection of serving Hashem even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't feel that we're accomplishing anything, then I think it's a really important question to talk about at our Seder night, which is what happens when we don't feel inspired? What happens when we don't feel as connected to Hashem? What happens when we don't feel like our actions have consequences and that Hashem really cares about what I'm doing? We all have those moments in our lives. What do we do with them? Do we feel down about ourselves? Do we write ourselves off? Do we say, Hashem doesn't really care about me. Hashem doesn't really care about what I'm doing right now. Or do we say, no, it's okay. Even those moments, there are levels of growth. Even those moments, there are opportunities for me to feel a connection to Hashem. I don't just feel connection to Hashem in the Kadesh and the Orchatz, but I also feel connection to Hashem in the moments of Karpas, in the moments of Adama, in the moments when I'm reminded of my of the physical component of me, not necessarily the spiritual component of me. Karpas is when I feel, you know what, I've tried to break this habit 100 times and I can't break it, I'm a failure, that's a karpas moment. Karpas says, I've tried to diet 100 times, I can't get it, that's a karpas moment. Karpas moment says that I'm trying to be a better Jew, I'm trying to aspire, I'm trying to commit myself and I keep on failing, that's a karpas moment. Karpas moment says that even when you feel a little bit distant, even when you feel those moments of katness, those moments of distance and smallness, even at that moment, you and I, there are opportunities for greatness and for growth and connection, even in those moments. That is idea number 3 that I want to share with you. And again, I think it's a really important conversation because it's a very real conversation of, are we always inspired? And if we're not always inspired, then what happens when we don't feel inspired? Do we simply write those moments off? Or in our lack of inspiration, can we actually achieve levels of growth that we simply can't, even at the moments of great inspiration? I think that's a very important conversation, one I intend to have with my children this Pesach. Last idea comes from the Haggadah of Rav Menachem Kasher. Rav Kasher writes the following idea. He writes, Yirakos Shadam Yotzei Behem. We're talking about the Mara here. And he says, you have to fulfill it, Achilas Mara, but Pesach, Mitzvasam B'Yerek HaNikra Chazeres. In the Gemara, we fulfill the Marer with what's called Chazeres. Amarava, my Chazeres. What is Chazeres? Chasa. So the word for Chazeres is Chasa. Why is it called Chasa, says the Medrash? Dechas Rachmana Ilan. Because Hashem had mercy on us. What does that mean, that Hashem had mercy on us? Why did Hashem have mercy on us? At what point did Hashem have mercy on us? And so on Sunday night, I spoke about it a little bit, that if the whole point is that we want Hashem to have mercy on us, we have to have mercy on each other. And so whether or not your spouse makes the wrong meal or doesn't cook it the way you want, or whether there's a lot of fighting about who should clean and who, cut everyone some slack. And the more we keep cut each other slack, Hashem's going to cut us slack. That is what I spoke about on Sunday night. I want to share with you a shach. Shach al Torah says, what made us deserving of Hashem's mercy in the first place? He says the following. Shamati shenimtza b'medrash. He says, I heard that it's found in a medrash. Ma ra shayu merachamim ze al ze. What did Hashem see? Hashem saw that the Jewish people were having rachmanas on each other. Kishahaya echad mehem mashlim schum halavanim. That when a Jew completed his required quota of bricks, kodem chavero, and he fulfilled his quota before another Jew, what would he do? So if you and I were in Egypt, and I fulfilled my quota, backbreaking work, what would I want to do? I'd want to get the heck out of there. I would want to sit on the side and sip my Gatorade and recharge because I know that tomorrow's going to bring another day of backbreaking labor. That's what I would do. So I'd have my quota. I would work really hard, each man for himself. I got to take care of myself, you take care of yourself. Says the Medrash, that's not what happened. That the moment I finished my work, hayaba umisayeya im chavero, I would come and I would help you out. That when I finished a hard day's work, I didn't sit on the side and say, okay, I took care of myself, now you take care of yourself. But I got back in the ring to be able to help someone who was lagging behind. That I got back in the ring to help another Jew. Says the Medrash, Kishara, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Shayim Arachim, Zeh Al Zeh. When Hashem saw that people weren't just taking care of themselves, but that they were helping each other. Amar Ru'uim Elu L'Rachim Aleim. Hashem said, that is a people that is worthy of my Rachmanas. Because Kol HaMarachim, Mirachamim Alav. Anyone who shows Rachamim to another Jew, that person is worthy of my Rachmanas. And I share that with you because I think it is a profound idea to talk about. We've talked a lot about COVID and about the isolation and the loneliness of COVID. But one thing that I think doesn't get enough public attention is not just the loneliness of COVID, but the chesed of COVID. during COVID itself, even during the darkest moments of COVID, the amount of chesed that was performed within our community that I know of, and even stuff that I don't know of, is astounding. As we're emerging from COVID, the level of chesed in our community is equally astounding. What defined the COVID experience for me is chesed. It's kindness, even at great risk, that one Jew performed on behalf of the other Jew. And I think that's a great conversation to have at the Seder table. To have at the Seder table. What does it mean? What does it mean to show chesed, to show care and compassion, even in the darkest of times? Do we have stories from the Holocaust of Jews that were equally compassionate on other Jews, even when they had every reason not to? And even though they had every reason to cower in a corner and take care only of themselves and not about other people, right? Our people are Rachmanim b'nei Rachmanim. We are a caring and compassionate people. And I think it's a great opportunity to discuss at the Seder table what it means to have compassion for another Jew. What it means to perform chesed. How can we do a better job of performing chesed? How could we be looking out for our neighbor and our neighbor's neighbor and even a total stranger who we might not know? How can we do a better job of that? I think that is a great conversation to have with children, with grandchildren, with ourselves. That if we want to be worthy of Hashem's rachmanas, so how can we be doing a better job of sharing rachmanas, showing rachmanas to other people? I want to share with you, I shared it at Mincha Maariv another night. I just thought of it. I opened it up right now. This is from Rav Simon's Haggadah. And with this, we will end. Satmar Rav. The Satmar Rav makes this point that all of the geula is predicated on rachmanas. It's predicated on the chesed. He says, this is how you understand halachmanya. Halachmanya di'achalu avasana be'arim mitzrayim. Right? The first redemption, the first geula, we lift up the matzah and we say, this is the matzah of the poor people that we ate in Mitzrayim, and Hashem redeemed us. Now, what made us worthy of Hashem's redeeming us, we just articulated. What made us worthy of it is the chesed that we performed in Mitzrayim. Says the beginning of the Haggadah, Kol dechvin yisevi yechol, kol detzrich v'yisevi yisof. We invite people in. We try to reenact that chesed. And because we reenact that chesed, that's what gives us the confidence to say, Hashtahacha l'shana haba da'aradi Yisrael. What gives us the gall to say next year we're going to be in Yerushalayim? What gives us the chutzpah to say, Hashem, you're going to redeem us, that this year I'm in Boca Raton or in Timbuktu, but next year I'm going to be in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh? What gives me the confidence to say that? What gives me the chutzpah to say that? Says the Satmar Rav, what gives us the chutzpah to say that is that middle phrase. Kol dechvin yesevi yechol, kol detzrich yesevi yefsach. That we're simply taking a page out of the first geula. And if the first redemption was as a result of the rachmanas, the chesed that we performed to each other, then it's simply a stated fact that the ultimate geula will also come as a result of the kindness that we show to each other, to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends, and even to complete strangers. And so, opportunity number four of a very great conversation to talk about is chesed. Are we creating what the Rav called a chesed community? A community of people that don't just look out for themselves, but look out for each other, look out for complete strangers. I received numerous. In fact, it was a running joke in my house when my children would go out for the mail. In my mailbox would be anonymous gift cards to Grove, to Amazon, of people just saying, share this with someone in need, don't want any credit for it. And every time I would say to my kids, Mikamcha Yisrael, what a beautiful, thoughtful idea of people who don't need any recognition. They don't care that the rabbi knows that they're giving it so he can speak. I don't even know who these people are. To this moment, I have no clue who these people are. But people are dropping off in my, Rabbi Goldberg's mailboxes, gift cards so that we can share it with other people. They're gift cards to Grove for food. Some of them are gift cards to Amazon saying specifically share this with a family. Give this to children so that they can have some Simchas Yontif as well. Parents who can't afford to get their kids nice gifts before Pesach, at least they should be able to go on Amazon and be able to order something for themselves. This is the chesed community. This is Mikamcha Yisrael. This is the chesed that the Shach talks about, the Midrashim talk about, the Satmar Rav talks about. And if it was the chesed that earned us the merit of geula the first time, then my tefillah is that it's the chesed that should earn us the geula this time as well, with the geula shleiman. So we saw really four of the half ideas. First idea came from the Maharal, that the whole notion of the Seder night is to create a machsheves halev, that we have to feel it. We have to be transformed by it. It's not just enough to say the words, but we have to feel that. Then we discussed four ideas. Idea number one was from Zinger. Pesach, Pesach. Why is speech so central to Pesach? How can we redeem our speech? The type of speech we're hearing around us. Speech is a form of connection. Are we failing in our ability to connect with people because of social media, because of technology? How can we be doing a better job of that? I think that's a very important conversation. Idea number two came from Rabbi Simon's Haggadah, the four cups, as a reference to the Sara Mashkim, who all he wanted to do was get out of prison so that he could serve his master. That's who we are mimicking at the Seder night. We want to come out of our own personal slavery so that we can serve Hashem. We talk about freedom from, but what do we want freedom for? Now that we live in a generation of such freedom, religious freedom and economic freedom, what do we use that freedom for? I think that's a very important conversation. Idea number three was from Rav Kluger's Haggadah about Karpas, that there are moments when we feel on fire, we feel godless, we feel great, we feel connected to Hashem, we feel the Kadesh and the Urchatz, that we can elevate ourselves. But there are also moments of Karpas, where I feel a little bit lowly, what he calls Katnus Be'emtza Leil HaSeder, when we sometimes look around and say, you know what, maybe I'm not achieving all this. And everything that the rabbis speak about, and you're great, you're amazing, and Hashem, sometimes I don't feel it. How do we relate to those moments? How do we persevere through those moments? How do we remind ourselves even during those moments that yes, Hashem does love us? And even though we're creating crumbs of Kedusha, that Hashem collects all of those crumbs and he puts them together to form a matzah, to form something whole, to form something significant. I think that's a very important conversation because that's life. Life is about ups and downs. It's about weathering the downs and making us realize that there's sanctity even in those moments of katness, even in those moments of lowliness. And the last idea was from Rav Shach, it was from the Satmar Rav, that if the whole reason why we merited redemption in the first place was because of chesed, was because of kindness. So what does that mean for us? How can we be doing a better job of that? How can we create a community of chesed? How can we look out not just for ourselves, but for other people as well? And in the merit of that, b'mehera b'yameinu, we should be zocha to bring the Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. B'mehera b'yameinu, I want to wish everyone a chag kasher v'sameach.